Welcome. We are continuing through the book of Genesis. So we're going to cover verses 2 through 13 in chapter 1, cover the first 3 days of creation, and look at some interesting stuff that comes out of these verses. So let's do the memory verse together, eh? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Awesome. So what did we learn last time? Well, we learned that the eternal God is separate to his creation and existed before his creation in perfect harmony with himself as the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And now we're going to learn the basic details of how God created the earth. And next week we'll learn how to defend against several theories that seek to add long-age evolutionary ideas into the biblical narrative in chapter 1. But we'll start with that this week with some good definitions of what a day is and things like that. But next week we'll go into those actual ideas as we finish off chapter 1. So we should pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have made this possible. And most of all, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to reveal truth to us. And we would respond with a humble heart. And we would choose to obey you because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the outline is a blank canvas. That's what I've called Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And then verses 3 through 13 is the first 3 days of creation, how God created the world we live in. And then at the end, I'm going to start that apologetic and define the word day as it is used in Genesis chapter 1. So for now, let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament or expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament or expanse and divided the waters which were under the firmament or atmosphere from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Right, let's jump into verse 2. A blank canvas. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, what does it mean that the earth was without form and void? Darkness was on the face of the deep. Well, you know, if you're an artist, what do you start with? Do you start with a picture that's already half drawn? Or do you start with a blank piece of paper? So, I think of it this way. God started with a blank earth. It was the earth as we know it now, but with no features, which is completely covered in water. You know, you had the inner core, the outer core, the mantle and the crust and all that. You know, the structure was there. But there were no features, no defining features. So it's empty, you know. There's no land rising of the waters. There's no living things. There's no atmosphere and there's no light. Just to kind of picture that, yeah? So I want you to notice that, you know, in your so-called science class, they will teach you that the earth started out as a hot molten blob of rock that slowly cooled down, or the planets were formed by dust and gas, you know, coming together, coalescing to form a planet. But no. When God created the Earth on day one there, when he started with this, it would have looked old. Yeah? Does that make sense? So you're looking at this planet. It's got the inner core, outer core, mantle, crust, and the water on top. Yeah? It looks old. It looks like it's been there for a long time, you know? And you move forward a couple of days, you know, in the creation week. On day six, you know, the fruit trees have already got ripe fruit on them for Adam to eat. Adam was created mature. He looked like he was probably, I'm guessing, 20 years old. The animals were already old enough to reproduce, you know? So you go there and you think, I wonder how long that animal's been alive, or I wonder how long that fruit tree took to grow. Well, a day, 3 days, depending on what day of creation it was. Yeah. I mean, God wouldn't have made a tree with no fruit, because what are Adam and Eve going to eat? So, you know, there's rivers flowing, there's green grass, blossoming flowers, fully grown animals, but at the most, everything was only 6 days old. So it's important that we understand that God created a mature universe in only 6 days. Okay, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So this is the Holy Spirit actively involved in the creation. And we see this in other scriptures too. Job 26 verse 13, by his Spirit he adorned the heavens. And Psalm 104 verse 30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created. And Jesus, the Word, the Logos, was most definitely also involved in creation. John chapter 1 verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus had a part in the creation of all things. And of course, he's not one of the created things. Now, to hover, like the Holy Spirit did, it means to flutter or be suspended above. And think of an eagle. So in Deuteronomy 32:11, it says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Holy Spirit here is fluttering. That's how he is described, as fluttering or hovering over the water, ready to do the work of creation or help with the work of creation as they work together. So I've got an application here. How the Spirit and the Word of God work together. So in the scriptures, water is used as a symbol of the Word of God. So a good example is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 26. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. So the picture we have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 is that the water could not produce anything if not for the power of God being present. And the same is true with the reading of the Word of God. If we don't ask the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding we need as we read the scriptures, the Word of God will have no transforming effect. It will not transform us into the image of Christ. So it's always good to ask God to give us the understanding as we read the Word, recognizing it's a spiritual book, it's written by God, not by man, and it's not able to be understood by the natural man, you know, my sinful nature, my human intellect. And that should keep us humble. So reading the Bible pridefully, thinking that I'm smart enough to understand it on my own, will actually prevent me from receiving the proper and deeper spiritual understanding that only the Spirit of God can give. I must come to the Word of God with humility. A couple of verses to help us understand this fact that it's only by the Spirit that we can understand the Word of God. John chapter 14 verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So who will? And what will he teach? He will, the Holy Spirit will teach you what? All things. You know, not talking about your science class or your phys ed. He's talking about the scriptures, right? And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when we come to the Word of God, you know, with a proud heart, and we think, well, I'm going to learn stuff today. You know, what facts can I learn in the Bible? Well, that's not going to help you in your walk with God, is it? You know, we should come to the Word of God saying, God, what do you want to show me about me so I can change to become more like you? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. So we're just going to have a quick summary of the 7 days of creation. So they are day one, light and dark, night and day. Day two, the atmosphere, the air. Day three, the dry land and plants. Day four, the sun, moon and stars. Day five, the birds and all sea creatures. Day six, all animals that live on the land. Day seven, God rested from his work. So there's your general outline, overall outline. And people have noticed that there's this parallelism in the first 6 days of creation. So I just want to show you how this works. It helps you to remember the days of creation too. So we're going to see that what God creates on days 1, 2, and 3 are preparation for what he creates on days 4, 5, and 6 respectively. So, for example, day 1, light and dark, day and night. Okay, and then we go to day 4. What does God do? Sun, moon, and stars. So God prepares the day-night cycle, which is your basic unit of time. You know, one rotation of the earth equals one 24-hour day. And he does this, and then later he can then put the different lights in the sky, which help us to recognize, you know, those rotations, recognize the passing of time. So the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars is to divide the night from the day and to mark signs, seasons, days, and years. Now, on day two, God created the atmosphere or the air, the firmament. And on day five, he creates the birds and all the sea creatures. So God prepares the atmosphere on day two so he can fill it with the birds on day five. And on day three, God prepares the dry land or creates the dry land and the plants. And day six, all the animals that live on the land are made. So God prepares the dry land on day three so they can fill it with the land-dwelling animals on day six, which will eat the plants he prepared for them. So, yeah, it all kind of matches in quite well. So let's have a look at day one. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, interesting, hey, verse 3. And God said, that's all he had to do. God spoke, and it happened. And this is why the Hebrew word for create, bara, which we learned last week, is only used for God, because only God can create something out of nothing. And another verse which emphasizes the fact that only God has his power. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. It says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So that's why we should stand in awe of him. For he spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. And in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And the Hebrew literally reads, light be, and light was. Now, where's the sun? Where's the light coming from? Interesting, huh? God just created light. Amazing. The sun and moon and stars weren't created until day four. So what's the source of light? Well, first of all, we'll have a look at the nature of God. The Bible says about the nature of God that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that helps us to understand a couple of verses from Revelation, which will describe the future city of, or the New Jerusalem, where we will be living for eternity. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. So, we think that to get light, you need a light source, but ultimately God is the source of light. And God saw the light that it was good. So as we go through, we're going to say, and God saw this and it was good. God saw it and it was good. Why does God say about everything that he makes that it is good, or in day six, very good? Well, because he is altogether good. He can't make anything that isn't good or perfect. Verse 4 it says, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, on the very first day of creation, God establishes the basic 24-hour day, with the earth doing one rotation every 24 hours. So, wherever this light is, however God produced it, only half of the earth is illuminated at one time, making the other half of the earth experience night and the other half day. And so we have this rotating earth day and night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. And this is why the Jews reckon their days, even to the present time, as the, with the day beginning at sunset and finishing at the following sunset. You know, we, in our culture, go from 12 a.m. to 12 a.m., but the Jews from sunset to sunset. Okay, now I've got an application here. You probably heard of the Word of Faith movement. They believe that we can be like God in the sense that if God can create something out of nothing, then so can we. Is that true? That's the question, yeah? Because it says in verse 3, you know, then God said, and this is from David Guzik, God did not have to fashion light with his hands. It was enough for God to merely speak the words, light be, and there was light. Because God creates things by speaking them into existence, some have said we can operate on the same principle, speaking things into existence by faith. This is based on a wrong understanding of Hebrews 11 verse 3, which says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed or framed by the word of God, which is taken or understood to say that God himself used faith in creating the world. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says, it is by faith we understand that God created the world. So, just think about that. Did God need faith to create the world? No, because he is the one who was doing the work. Now, when we put our faith in God, we're asking him to do something for us. Yeah? True? So, when God does something, is he asking anyone to do anything for him? No. Does he have to have faith in himself? No, of course not. Okay, so God is the source of everything. He doesn't need to trust in anyone or anything else. He doesn't need faith. He knows that he can do it, yeah? Now, also, and David Guzik continues, some have a wrong understanding of Mark 11:22, which is taken to literally mean, have God's faith, as if we are to have the same faith God has. But the words, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, cannot mean this because faith, as Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, what does God hope for? What does he not see? Is it anything that he can't see? Is there anything that he doesn't know that he needs to put faith in that it might turn out? Of course not. So, an omnipotent, omniscient, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing God does not need faith. In fact, he is the object of our faith. Does that make sense? So when people come and, you know, say, oh, we can be like God, we can speak things into existence. No. God is the object of our faith. He doesn't need faith. We're the ones who put our faith in him. So I hope that helps explain the word of faith movement a little bit there. All right, let's move on to day two. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Remember, that's just the sky, yeah, the atmosphere. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So verse 6, it says, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. So, or expanse, yeah. God made the atmosphere, this unique blend of gases that make life possible. Now, a few decades ago, you know, Henry Morris made this idea popular. And it was a good idea at the time, but it's been proved wrong over time. And this idea was that the waters which are above the firmament was a vapor canopy, a layer of water vapor, not clouds, high up in the atmosphere. And, you know, along with this went the idea that there was no rain until after the flood, and a greenhouse kind of scenario. But over time, as this theory has been analyzed, it's got biblical and scientific problems, and it should not be used or promoted any longer. And in your notes there, I've got an article by Jonathan Safati called Were the Waters Above a Vapor Canopy? And you can find that at creation.com. And so again, the current conclusion among the vast majority of creation scientists is that yes, there was rain before the flood, and no, the vapor canopy was not the main source of water for the first 40 days of rain. So it's good not to have a false argument, because if an evolutionist talks to you and say, actually, that's wrong, you know, you'd be a bit embarrassed. But if you have the right information, then, you know, it's easier to stand up for your faith. And verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. So remember that according to scripture, there are three different kinds of heaven, or the three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere, created on day two, where the birds fly. The second heaven is what we call outer space, where the stars and planets exist. And the third heaven is what Paul got to see when he was stoned and presumed dead. And he called it the third heaven, the heaven where God lives. 2 Corinthians 12:2. So let's move on to day three. Genesis 1 verse 9 through 13. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Now there's a word in there that starts with a K, and it's repeated quite a few times. Which word is that? It's in verse 11, 12. Yeah, kind. Yeah. We'll come back to that in a minute. So, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Now, the word land, is that singular or plural? It says, let the land, yeah? So that's, it's not lands, it's land. So it's singular. So there's only one land. So the description is that there is one land. One dry land mass. not many lands, not many continents. So it seems that the original creation had only one continent. And there's actually accumulating evidence that show that during the year of the flood, there was actually rapid continental drift, creating a post-flood world with several continents. And if you want to get more on that, I won't explain it now. But chapter 11 of the Creation Answers book, titled What About Continental Drift? It's written by Don Baton. It's a really good article and outlines the main evidences and processes for rapid continental drift during the flood. And you can read that at the link that's in your notes there. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. So the order of creation is logical and sequential. If there's going to be land, plants, what you need is dry land and air, yeah? You can't have plants growing with no atmosphere. And verse 12, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. This is a principle that plants and animals reproduce after their kind, yeah? And this has been repeatedly confirmed by observational science. Dogs always produce dogs. Cats always produce cats. All right. No one's going to believe me if I went and said, oh, my cat had puppies. You know? It's laughable. Why? Because it's scientifically impossible, yeah? Now, there is a lot of variation within a kind. Like, you know, you got Chihuahua and a Great Dane, a Pit Bull, you know, Mastiff. And there's all these different types or breeds or varieties of dogs, you know. But they are all dogs. They're all recognizable as dogs. The same is true with a cat kind. You've got tigers, lions, jaguars, cheetahs, the domestic cat, etc., you know. Lots of different types of cats. But they're all part of the cat kind. It's pretty logical. It's what we see in the real world, you know? Someone said about the Word of God, especially about creation, what we see in the world is what we read in the Word, you know? So, I want to just talk about this application, the origin of life. A little apologetic here, okay? So, let the earth bring forth grass. Grass is a living thing. Okay, so on day three, God creates the first living organism, plants, yeah? He made the fruit trees and everything else, yeah? So now there's two different kinds of cells. There's prokaryote cells, there's eukaryote cells, which are larger multicellular organisms, and prokaryotes are your bacteria and stuff like that. But it doesn't matter. All cells have many things in common. There are some differences, but I'm going to focus on the similarities. Properties and functions that are ubiquitous. That means they're present everywhere. So some of these systems, processes, and functions that is common to all life, okay, all life, include the same incredibly highly complex and compact information storage system, DNA. So there is no simple cell. Understand that. If you have DNA in your cell, In the simplest cell, it must have DNA in it. It's not simple, okay? The same highly complex language system involving mRNA, messenger RNA, which then codes for the amino acids, which are the building blocks for the proteins and enzymes, you know? Again, not simple. Very complicated process. We have the same energy molecule, ATP, adeno triphosphate. And the same system of incredibly complex three-dimensional proteins requiring a multi-step production process, including ribosomes and all kinds of different things. So, yes, the eukaryotic cells are more complex than the prokaryotic cells, but at the core of it, we have an incredibly complex information storage and retrieval system, and an incredibly amazing production system where it takes information, reads it, it's a language. Where'd the language come from? You know? You know, if I talked to you in French this morning, you wouldn't understand a thing I'd say, yeah? So the machines that decode the DNA must have the same language. They must be programmed with the language of the DNA. Does that make sense? Well, if you don't understand French, and I'm talking in French, you won't understand. So if the machine that's decoding the DNA is not programmed with the same code as the DNA, the four letters, A, C, T, and G, if it's not programmed to read those four letters and to understand what those blocks of three letters mean, then it cannot build the protein. So it's not just information, it's a language as well. Coding information and transforming that into a three-dimensional protein. So cells are so complex, and this is my main point here, that it is scientifically impossible that life evolved from non-life. Again, go to creation.com and search the origin of life to see how it is impossible for a cell to self-assemble. You need the proteins, the enzymes, the DNA, the code readers, the cell wall, and many other structures all present at once. It is a mathematical impossibility. So, I'm just going to give you one example of how impossible it is. All right? So, let's assume that in this primordial soup that the evolutionists believe in, there are the 20 different amino acids that are required for life. They are all the right chirality, which is they're all left-handed, because you get left and right-handed. And there's a way that they come together naturally, where they don't actually in real life. So, the probability of getting the right sequence for a typical protein containing 300 amino acids is actually 300 to the power of 20. 300 to the power of 20, and it equals 3.5 times 10 to the 49. That's 3.5 with 49 zeros after it, okay? So the probability of getting the right combination of amino acids to produce just one protein made up of 300 amino acids is 1 in 35,000 billion, 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 billion. Okay, now let's look at the chances of winning the lotto. All right? You've got the numbers 1 to 50. You've only got to get six numbers, yeah? So 50 to the power of 6 equals 1.6 times 10 to the power of 10. So to put things into perspective, you are 29 million billion times more likely to win lotto than it is just to arrange 300 amino acids in the right order. I was reading an article, and the latest research is there are 42 million molecules, amino acids, in the simplest cell required for life. You know, 42 million amino acids. So, I'm just making this really simple. One enzyme or protein, you know. So, these are the assumptions that I'm making, very generous assumptions. It assumes that all the amino acids exist in nature as individual molecules, but they don't. They react or break down in the presence of water. It assumes that only those 20 different amino acids used in living organisms are present, but there's actually many more different types of amino acids, making the chances of the correct amino acid attaching in the right order much less likely. The amino acids come in both right and left-handed forms, and only the left-handed ones are used in living organisms. So if a right-handed amino acid joins a chain, then it's finished. It's not going to grow anymore. Separating left and right-hand amino acids is really complex, and it does not happen in nature. The normal reaction of amino acids in water is for them to break down, not join together, you know. In the cell, you have these complex cellular machines called ribosomes, and they join the amino acids together using these enzymes and things. And that's how they do it in the cell. But outside of the cell, these reactions don't happen. And once you get the correct order of amino acids, they still need to be folded into an intricate three-dimensional shape. And God created another specialized cellular machine, the endoplasmic reticulum, to do this. Again, it's impossible for this to happen by itself in nature. And then, once you do get, by chance, a fully formed protein or enzyme, it needs to be modified or finished off before being transported to the right part of the cell by another complex cellular machine called the Golgi apparatus. Okay. Conclusion. If it is impossible to get even one protein assembled, mathematically impossible, you know, how much more impossible is it to get the whole cell assembled, which requires a multitude of proteins, you know, 42 million molecules, the latest research has shown, for a simple cell. And we haven't yet even started to consider how a DNA strand could self-assemble, or the cell wall, and all those things. So, in talking to evolutionists about this, they have no clue. They have no clue as to how life evolved from non-life, if you ask them. So how did it happen? They'll say, yeah, it evolved from non-life, but you say, how did it happen? I don't know. I have faith. Now, who's got more faith, the evolutionist or the creationist? The evolutionist has more faith. They have a blind faith. They have to believe in things that are scientifically impossible. The creationist believes in things that are logical and reasonable. So we can give the evolutionist a round of applause for their great faith in believing the scientifically impossible. So, you know, another one that they believe is that nothing created everything. Again, we covered that last week. That's another scientific impossibility. So now another application according to its kind. And I want to talk about the difference between microevolution, or what many call natural selection, and compare that to macroevolution. So according to its kind, if you go to a museum, you know, a natural museum anywhere, you'll have all the different horses in one display and then all the different dogs in another display. And that's an example of microevolution or natural selection or variation within a kind, okay? Now, what the evolutionists do is they extrapolate that and they say, well, if you can get these little changes, maybe over a long period of time, you can get a big change into a different kind. So, you know, think about microevolution. For thousands of years, we've been breeding different types of dogs. You know, there's long-haired dogs, short-haired dogs, tall dogs, short dogs, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? However, there's a limit to how small, how big, how long the fur, how short, yeah? The colors, you can't get a purple dog because the information for purple does not exist in the dog genome, you know, in the genes in all the dogs. You won't find a gene for purple. You can't get a dog with feathers because the information for feathers doesn't exist in the dog genome. So you cannot breed a dog with feathers. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If the information is not there, it cannot be selected for that feature, yeah? So changes within a kind are limited to minor changes, and the kind is always recognizable as its kind. So a dog will always look like a dog. Now, macroevolution, this is what the evolutionists believe happens over long periods of time. It's a belief that one kind of organism over a long period of time, after accumulating a lot of small changes, can change or evolve into a different kind of organism. So a dog evolves or changes over time into a pig, for example, you know. And so we need to understand that although they believe this as a fact, it's never been observed. It doesn't matter how much time you give them, if the information is not in that, you know, dog genome to have the pig features, it will never change into a pig. It's impossible. So, evolutionists have not been able to find a mechanism that can add information to the genome, which means we are stuck with our kinds. So, summary, microevolution or natural selection is change within a kind. It is the mechanism that God created so that the different kinds of animals can adapt to different environments and not die out when things change. So, you know, what do you need for a cold climate after the flood? Well, you need long fur. What do you need for a really hot desert after the flood? You need short fur, yeah? So what kind of dogs do you find in the Arctic? Long-haired dogs. What kind of dogs do you find in the Sahara Desert? Short-haired dogs, yeah? microevolution, natural selection, change within a kind. God made that so the animals could survive in different environments. Now, microevolution is confirmed by observational science, what we see, you know, in our breeding, and also the fossil record, because there are no transitional fossils between the different kinds of organisms. On the other hand, there's no evidence of macroevolution, the changing one kind of organism into another, either in biology or the fossil record. Again, no transitional forms, and we've never seen or observed one kind of animal or plant change into another. So that should help you, I hope, to understand that what we believe, what the Bible says, corresponds to reality. Yeah? And we can trust what the Bible says because it is true. When the Bible touches on science, it is always accurate. I'll say that again. The Bible is not a science textbook, but when it touches on scientific principles, it is always correct. And this thing about being created according to the kinds is emphasized again and again and again in the creation account. It's very important. Now, I want to finish by defining the word day as used in Genesis chapter 1. There's many people who love to evolutionize the creation account by somehow trying to add long ages into the mix. So it's important that we understand what the Hebrew word for day means in the different contexts. So the Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M. And it's actually very similar to the English word we use for day. So the context determines its meaning, yeah? So I've written a sentence here, and it has the word day written in it three times. But they all have different meanings. Okay, you ready? In my father's day, we traveled only during the day for 3 days. Now, is that confusing? Shouldn't be. In my father's day, we traveled only during the day for 3 days. So let's break it down. In my father's day. What does the word day mean there? Well, it means in an era or time period. We traveled only during the day. What does that mean? Well, day there means the daylight hours during the day. You know, as God said in the first day of creation, the day and the night. And then for 3 days. So day here means 24-hour periods, yeah? 3 24-hour periods. We travel for 72 hours. 3 lots of 24 is 72, yeah? So consider that when there is a number with the word day, it always means a 24-hour period. And you go throughout the entire Bible, nobody questions this. You know, they marched for 5 days. No one says, so they marched for 5 million years? They marched for 5 minutes? No, it's obvious. It's 5 days, yeah? 5 24-hour periods of time. So, also, when we use the word evening and or morning with the word day, it also always means a 24-hour period of time. So you go through all the scripture, and any time the word day is used with the word evening or morning, it's always a 24-hour day. Okay, so what do we find in the book of Genesis? Well, the word day, yom, is always followed by a numeral, and that was the first day. And evening and morning were the first day, yeah? Or day one. So, there's no confusion. If you take the rest of the Bible as an example, no one questions that. Why question Genesis chapter 1? You know? And other passages also make it clear that the 6 days of creation were 6 literal 24-hour days. And let's go to Exodus. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verses 9 through 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So, the boss could say, I'm an evolutionist, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, each day is 1 million years, you don't get a break for 6 million years. And when you get that old, you have 1 million years off, right? A day is 1 million years. You probably wouldn't like that, would you? Okay. Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus tells us, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So, from the beginning of creation. From the beginning of the creation, yeah? God made Adam and Eve at the beginning of the creation, meaning the creation week. Not thousands or millions or billions of years after he started creating, because obviously people were made last, right? So if there are millions of years between the start of God creating the world and the creation of mankind, Jesus would have said, "But from the end of the creation, God made them male and female," yeah? Because we've only been here a few thousand years, humans. So, finally, with the fourth day, there is a mention of days, years, signs, and seasons, and showing that already within Genesis 1, there is a normal system of time in operation. And these terms, you know, days, years, signs, and seasons, would mean nothing if the word day were not a 24-hour period. So, I hope that helps with your understanding of the book of Genesis, and especially chapter 1. We're going to stop there this week, and we'll keep going next week with the fourth day. So for now, we'll just pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, that what's written in your word agrees with what we see in the world. And Lord, we just pray that you will cause us to be trusting you, Lord, knowing that what your word says is true. If we can trust it in the physical things, the things that we can check out, the things that we can confirm, then we can also trust it in the things that we can't see. And so we just pray that you'll help us to come to a firm, strong conclusion that, yes, whenever the Bible says something about history or science, it is always correct. It's never been disproven yet. And so, Lord, help us to remember that when you talk about stuff that we can't see, like heaven and the rapture and things that we can't see, that we don't really understand properly, you know, a new body, Lord, that we can have faith, a reasonable, logical faith, that what you say is true. And we will not doubt what you have said in the rest of your word about spiritual things. As Jesus said, if you can't believe what I say about natural things, then how can you believe what I say about spiritual things? So we pray that we will understand what the scriptures say about the natural world, and so we can put our full trust in what it says about the spiritual things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.